touching hearts, turning lives. I'm so glad you're here. There's an old story about an antique dealer that was having an auction. And the one thing that was left that they hadn't auctioned off was this old violin, dusty, rusty, battered. Have you heard it? Real old. Well, anyway, the guy that was the auctioneer, he thought this thing is going nowhere. So he picked it up and he said, okay, we got this old violin. And what am I bid for it? $1, $2, $3? No takers. And about that time, a gentleman from the back got up, walked up, picked up the violin, dusted it off, played the most beautiful piece of music that anybody in the room had ever heard. And when the man put the violin down and walked back, the auctioneer picked it up. And he said, okay, now what am I bid for this? $1,000, $2,000, $10,000. And someone sitting close to the front said, what really made the difference? Have you heard? So what was the difference? It was the touch of the master's hand on the violin. And I would say that every one of you in here, you're different looking, cute, all of you, but different. And that doesn't mean, you know, different weird, but but you, I think, have been touched by the master's hand, and consequently your lives have been turned. And I think probably most of you in here have had an opportunity to have someone walk along beside you one by one. And so what I want to do is just try to share with you, because I had that great privilege. How many of you have actually met with someone either in a group or one-on-one in discipling? Oh, whoa. My goodness, I'll just take you home with me. Okay, almost all of you have. So what I wanted to do was try to just give you some new ideas, or maybe crank up an old idea that you forgot to do. We want to start. Here's what I'm looking at here. So you get the idea. When somebody reaches out to you to help you, and here, this is going to be you. So let's say you are reaching out. When you start reaching out, at first, this person is going to have a mask on. They're not really going to show you. And didn't you do the same thing when somebody started first reaching out to you, kind of wear a mask? But then the more responsibility you take, the more available this person becomes. And the more available they become, the closer they move. They become more available. You become more responsible. And we're going to go through 6 steps. Actually, we're going to go through 2. Because unless you get a graduate degree and then hang on for 10 years, you'll be gone from the university. The main things that we're going to talk about are on the first page. These 2 particular times of some reaching out. So say this is you, and you're spiritually mature to a point. You want to help one of these people. Now, you'll notice the relationship is going to be early on either with a new believer or a baby believer. So we'll have Ned or Nell, not a believer or new believer. They're going to be looking for one thing from you, and that is whether or not you are led by the Spirit. And I can't caution you more. Let me tell you a mistake I made. When somebody started meeting with me, I was so excited to learn all these things. And then they said to me one day, who are you passing this on to? Now, those of you who have been discipled, are you passing it on? Are you meeting with somebody else? Okay. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but you should be. So she said, who are you passing this stuff on to? And I'm like, I don't have anybody to pass this on to. And besides that, I'm too busy and I just want to learn everything I can learn. She goes, well, let's pray about it. And then if you don't have anybody within a month that you're passing this on to, we'll just stop. So I go home, I think, I'm not stopping. I just go get me somebody. Did I Did I take time to get on my knees and say, Spirit, help me. Help me find someone. Nope. I went to church the next day. A couple, I'm from Fort Worth. There's a rodeo couple, came to know Christ. So I went tearing down the aisle. And I said, hey, do you have any idea what now you have available to you? I mean, there's so many tools that so you could know God better than you could know me or anybody else. They said, oh, sounds interesting. So I said, well, are you going to be free like Tuesday or Thursday night? And they said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, you need to buy a Bible. Get a Bible somehow. Get it from the church somewhere. And a notebook. Now, later I found out you weren't supposed to do that. But anyway, I asked them to do that. And then I went over there on Thursday night. I said, so how y'all been doing? And they said, well, we only got through about half of that book you told us to get. I said, what? You know, the Bible. You read half the Bible. Anyway, and then I said, do you have a glass? Because that's what somebody had done to me. I put the glass down and I drew a circle. And what do you think I discussed? The wheel. Absolutely. If some of you don't know what the wheel is, Lindsay has some copies. The wheel is basically showing the balance and the Christ-centeredness. A few years ago, I changed when I introduced the basics to a girl or a woman, I used the flower. Girls aren't really into tires, guys. You probably know that. So the point is, though I failed twice in people I was trying to get to meet with me because I just ran after them on my own. When you are spirit-led, the one thing that will make you a magnet is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. If you have an attitude of hate, you're probably not going to attract too many people. If you're unhappy all the time, nobody's going to want to meet with you. But if you show love and joy and peace and patience, and how do you find out if you're really showing patience? Just get in your car and drive in. Let somebody be driving 19 miles an hour in front of you. You know, I give you a hint. One of the things that's helped me keep my patience in that kind of situation. No, they covered it. The one thing that I've found is I try to think about the person that's going 19 miles an hour. Like maybe they're going to the dentist to get a root canal. That's why they're driving so slow. It helps me to not get upset with them. What I'm saying is, pray that God will give you those fruits very visible to other people that you want to help. And of course, Romans 8:29 that's on your handout. Does somebody know that verse? We are to be molded in the image of what? The good Christian bells on Sunday night? Oh, Christ. Absolutely. Your relationship is going to be with these new believers or no believers. And this is what you want to be in your character. Now, what do you need to be working on? You always need, you look at them, you go, oh, those are the basics. I know the basics. You always need to be working on the basics. Not only that, you need to have a passonable presentation for the basics. Many of you may have that. If you don't, I would encourage you to work on putting those together. For instance, self-acceptance. Why is that important? So that people could be free. Now, was it Mike that was talking about being free from ourselves? Till we have a genuine sense of self-acceptance. For instance, do any of you know who Ross Perot is? Do you know that name? Ran for president, looking for his crazy and all that. Ross Perot, suppose he called you at whatever campus you're on. Suppose he calls you and he says, I'd like to have dinner or lunch with you. I want to tell you something. So you go to lunch with him and he says, you know, I want to give you $5 million. No strings attached. Do you accept? Of course. Okay, 5 million. So you go into that lunch, you walk out a millionaire. But when you walk out, somebody has backed into your car and dented it up. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you react to that dent the same way you would have if you didn't have $5 million? No. You could go, oh, there's a dent. They could drive a bulldozer over it. I could buy 15 of these. And it matters when you know your worth. And you and I, as has been pointed out, we are worth what Jesus paid for us. And that makes us extremely significant. Figure out on your own how you do a self-acceptance presentation. And then assurance. There are all kinds of Bible studies on assurance. Just find one that works for you. And then outreach. Mainly the way you can present outreach is just do it with people. Is that easy for you to do? Just to say to someone, well, let's just run over to the... I'll give you two examples. One, when I was at OU, I was so surrounded by people who wanted to grow that I woke up one day and realized I don't know any non-Christian students. And so some wise person said to me, well, what you need to do is tithe your time. Have you ever done that? Tithe your time. So I thought, okay, if I work at the BSU 60 hours a week, I think I could just spend 6 hours with a non-Christian. I go, where am I going to get them? I can't just stand out on the street. So I went over to the dorms, and I walked up and down till I saw one of the most popular rooms. And I knew one person in there, so I asked, could I come over here and spend some time, hour twos? She said, okay. What do you want to do? And I said, well, what do you do? What do you do during the day or with an hour? And they said, oh, we study sometimes, or we play games. I go, okay, I'll study or play games. So I went over there and I started spending time. I got to know her roommate, who was not a believer. One day her roommate said to me, I absolutely hate the Bible. I had read Out of the Salt Shaker by Rebecca Pippert. Otherwise, I would have run out of the room at the moment. But I walked over to her and I said, that is so interesting to me, Lindy, that you hate the Bible. Could you... how about if I take you for a pizza and you tell me why you hate it? She said, yeah, well, I am hungry. So we we walked down from her high rise over across the street. And on the way, I was asking her questions. I found out that she was a pre-law major and she was very interested in intellectual integrity. When we got our food, I said, now, Lindy, what was it when the last time you examined the primary biblical documents, what did you find that you hated? She said, what? Did you just ask me if I've ever read the Bible? I never read the thing. I said, wow, that doesn't smack of intellectual integrity to condemn a book you never read. So would you read it? And can you believe what she said? Yes. So I go tearing home. I say to my housemates, let's pray. Lindy's going to read the Bible. And one of my more practical ones said, does she have one? I go, oh, you pray. I'll go see if she's got a Bible. She didn't have a Bible. I bought her one. I bought the Living Bible. Now, some of you could say, you know, Carolyn, that is not a real Bible. It's a paraphrase. I know it. And I told her that. This is a paraphrase. But I wanted her to think that God talked a little bit like she did. And so she started reading. One night she called me and she goes, okay, you remember you told me when I first started reading this that I should read it with the attitude that I wanted to actually adopt the philosophy of this book. And I said, yes. And she said, well, you know, most of what I read so far, I think you're supposed to love everybody if you adopt this. And I basically hate most of the girls on this floor. I said, oh. She said, so... Do you think I should stop reading this Bible? I go, oh, Lindy. No, I said, I'm for you. I'm for God. Just keep reading. Okay. She kept reading. And then another night she called me and she said, I can't find it in this Bible anywhere, but do you think I should stop smoking pot while I'm reading this Bible? And I said, and see, those of you with the gift of prophecy, you should turn that girl in. But I said the same thing. I don't know, but... I'm for God, I'm for you, keep reading. She read that Bible for about 3 months, and then she came to trust Christ. We just need to reach out wherever you are. Figure out how to spend time with lost people, because the Jesus in you will fall out on them. Purpose in life. You know, the person that was helping me one night right after Bible study, they said, do you know what your purpose is? I go, of course I do. And I walked to my car and thought, well, what in the world is my purpose? I have no idea what my purpose is. And she said, you know, if you don't know, I could tell you in a month. Everything she did, it was in a month. But so I didn't realize how important it was to know your purpose, your overall. And that's not where am I going to work or what career am I going to have or how many children am I going to have. But what is my overarching purpose in life? And can you, how many in here have actually written out your purpose? Okay. Lindsay, what's your purpose? What?
I don't.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. And you need to squeeze it down so you can get it. So you could just say it. Like, I know a church in East LA, everybody in that church knows, even little kids. And I didn't believe the guy. I said, oh, that's not true. So I stopped a little kid that was running in the parking lot and said, what's the purpose of this church? And he said, it is to be a spiritual reference point in East LA and a sending base to the ends of the earth. Okay. You go, six-year-old. So it's not complicated. Now, if you're anywhere close around OU, I bet I can tell you what your purpose is. But somebody tell me, somebody from OU, what's your purpose? No love, glorify God. Making disciples as rapidly as possible to help do what? Fulfill what? Fulfill the Great Commission. Takes a village. Okay. I would recommend that you write it out and then get it down, you know, keep, if you write a paragraph, get it down till it's one sentence. This was interesting that I talked with a friend that had been at a vision conference that I had been a part of 25 years ago. She's working on her doctorate right now. And she said, I just want to thank you again because we had to write out our life purpose in class the other day, and other people were scrambling around, and I just wrote out the same thing I wrote out 25 years ago at the Vision Conference. So get your purpose down and figure out how you can help somebody else. Of course, now, today, they have Peter Lord's, you know, Why I, and you can have them listen to a tape, or you can go through Rick Warren's book. Do you know that book? The Purpose-Driven Life? Who doesn't? Yeah. Okay, any questions on that? All right, thank you for those. If you've been faithful here, this person is going to move closer to you. This is you, spiritually mature. And now this is you working to have no partiality in your spirit. Is that easy for you to do? To love people you don't really even like? Because they're going to find out if you really accept them. What they're looking for in you, this is the character thing that you want to build here, is to communicate the fact that you are accepting them just as they are. And, you know, sometimes I've thought, it would be nice if I could just wear a sign like those cars. You know, sometimes when you go in the car lot and they have those signs on the car that says, as is. You buy this car as is. It's broken in some way. And so are we. We're all trying to reflect who Jesus is. But we live in a fallen world. And so the thing that they need to see from us is, because here you have York and Yvonne youth. And have you noticed that youth sometimes, they just do stupid things. If you're discipling somebody and they do something stupid, take up for them. Maybe somebody says to you, you know that person that you're discipling? They are so obnoxious. I can't have a conversation without their, they just kind of machine gun out the only 10 verses they know. They work it in every conversation. And can't you do something to them? Help them. Well, take up for them. Well, at least they're holding fast to the truth. Or sometimes they will do things that are politically not correct. Maybe once they find out in your ministry that you're supposed to be passing your life on, they may confront their pastor and say, Pastor, have you noticed how you don't do what you're supposed to be doing? I mean, you're supposed to be discipling some of us. And you just get up there and talk. And what do you do when somebody does that? You go meet with the pastor and try to help. In other words, just accept them and take up for them. Romans 12:16 in the Living says, don't act big. Don't try to get in the grace of important people. Enjoy ordinary folks. And don't think you know it all. And Romans 2:11 says, God shows no partiality. You know, a good example of that is in John 4, where we see, and this is not on your sheet, so you can add John 4, where you see this is the longest conversation Jesus had in the Gospels with this woman at the well. Yeah, we never know her name. She's just a woman at the well. And the conversation that he has with her changes her life. Now, she's been married how many times? 5, then living with somebody. So she is so touched by him. She goes to town and begins a weekend revival. And it may be all her in-laws. I'm sure she already knew a lot of those people since she'd been married 5 times. The interesting thing is, because he wasn't prejudiced, and was willing to talk to a Samaritan, this woman's life was, and her heart was not only touched, her life was turned around. She was never, ever the same. What kind of growth needs do you need if you're going to communicate that you're not prejudiced? 2 things. You need to have some comprehension of basic friendship. Principles of friendship. And then the second thing, you need to be able to detect your own attitudes in somebody else's attitudes. One of the persons that I had the privilege to be around asked me one time, what do you really like in a friend? Have you ever written down 2 or 3 things you really like in a friend? So I said, well, I could tell you right off. And she said, write them down. I wrote all the things down that I wanted in a friend. And then I gave them to her. And she looked at them and she said, these are good. These are really good. Now go be that. Have you noticed that, you know who Dale Carnegie is? Wrote How to Win Friends and Influence People. He said that you could have more friends. You could make more friends in 2 weeks. By being interested in them than in 2 years of trying to get them interested in you. So instead of trying to get people to like us, if we would just become interested in them. And so I would recommend, we're going to go over the FRINDS in the girls' tea tomorrow, so I don't want to talk a lot about that. But you live in a very different, upscale, techno world. I recently read the, everybody okay? I read the book Alone Together by Sherry Turkle. She's an MIT professor. But she talks about how this generation is so reliant on technology. Like when I mention friendship, you go, yeah, I got 5,000 on my Facebook. Actually, I was surprised to learn that the national average of Facebook people is 130. Are you surprised? probably they didn't check with the college students. Yeah, because so, you know, when you're in the, I don't know, are you in the millions yet? I don't know. But I'm not talking about that kind of friend, the techno friend. I'm talking about a real life friend. And then as far as, and I would encourage you to study three good biblical friendships. Who would automatically come up to your mind?
David and Jonathan.
David and Jonathan, absolutely. Naomi and Ruth. And Mary and Elizabeth. Of course, four of those six were related to each other, but you can be friends with your relatives, can't you? Okay. Now, another thing that will help you to accept people and befriend them is to know something of their temperament. When I was traveling all over the country, I met an author named Florence Littauer, who's written a book on temperaments. And she said you really need to learn temperaments so that you can relate to the different types and appreciate what they're trying to do for you. And so do you know the four types? The choleric, the sanguine, the phlegmatic, and the melancholy. Okay. Now, she said if you visit on the campus of a choleric, he'll be mad when you get there because you're probably late. And but cholerics will get most of the work done in the world. But it's do it now, do it my way. So if you have some friends like that, know that they are trying to really accomplish stuff. And then you might help them about do it my way all the time. And they do think that probably the rest of us are fools, and they probably are the smartest people in the world. So I have encountered a situation where I said to the person that met me at the plane, he said, go to the car. And I said, well, I would like to just walk on down to the baggage just to spend time with you. And he said, I said, go to the car. And that's another thing. When they ask you to do something, if it's not a sin, well, just do it. Because it's okay, and it'll increase your friendship. Now, the melancholy, when you visit with them, they may hand you a big, fat envelope full of ideas of who you might want to see and what their background is and what value they think that you could add to the situation. That melancholy, if you don't like what they gave you, don't say it, because they can detect a insincere remark immediately, right? Aren't there somebody in the room? You spot it immediately. But if you say something genuinely, I appreciate the work that you went to, they will think, good. They won't say thank you. It'll just be, good, I'm glad you noticed that. Because they love people. Like if all this, you know, the sneezing epidemic we have in here. I'm surprised the melancholies haven't gotten up their Kleenex and they're passing them all around because they care. The phlegmatic is probably the most Christ-like without knowing Christ. They're peaceful. But they're also indecisive. So if you have a phlegmatic roommate, they might say, what do you think we ought to eat tonight? I don't know. What do you think we ought to eat? And then you open the refrigerator and you stare at the stuff in the refrigerator till your nose hairs freeze, and you still don't know what we should eat. So maybe interview the person that wants to be your roommate. Don't get two phlegmatics in the same situation. But one thing about a phlegmatic, their basic speed is slow, slower, stop. But if they ever take a job, you don't ever want them to leave because they're wonderful at what they do. And they're faithful. One pastor said, I would like all my staff to be phlegmatics. Of course, I don't know how they would. I guess he'd make all the decisions. And then the sanguine. That's a person that is insistent on fun. In fact, people like to rent them for parties because they're so fun. And you need to probably put them in, like that guy that was such a morning person, you know, that got up there this morning. My word. What's his name? Jonathan. Is he a sanguine?
Yes.
Oh, my. So sanguines would, they'd be great idea people. You know, like, oh, yeah, we could do a balloon drop. But don't expect them to be there to blow up the balloons. But they think of the idea. Any questions so far?
What was the name of the temperament book? Is that?
The author was Florence Littauer. And that is a great, of course, there are so many books now out on that idea. But Littauer's book gives you so many illustrations, you can recognize people immediately. We can look briefly. This is as far as you're probably going to get before you graduate or move. You know, people move every 3.4 years, but people, you don't stick with everybody, but there are some people you keep going with. If you happen to have that opportunity to keep going, then here you are. And the thing that that you need to do is clarify your own life goals and know how to clarify your life goals for other people. They'll move a little closer, and you need to discern appropriate questions to ask and then be an instructive listener. Like, I heard you say, and is this what you meant? And they're like, heavens no. Now, where are you going to learn to ask questions? Since we've been encouraged to focus on Jesus, I would say, look to Jesus. And one of the things I did before I knew what meditation was, I wrote down on a 3x5. I'd write a different question Jesus asked on every 3x5. And then I would get my cards. I'd get down on the floor and I'd spread those cards out. Say, okay, now this is why he asked this question. This is why he asked this question. Sometimes I ask questions I get no answers to. And I don't care. Because I know that eventually, someday, that question will re-echo in their heart. And it might give them pause to think. But also, you could read, I mean, people that you admire who have written like 100 questions. Or, O-R-R is the name of the guy that wrote that question. 100 questions about God. Any other ideas that you have about how to ask questions?
A lot of mentors would be willing to help you learn how to ask questions, you asking you questions.
Yes.
It's like having you ask questions about something you're eating in your quiet time.
Some people have said to me, I have no idea what to do when I meet with somebody. And you can't say, well, just do whatever was done to you. They go, well, nobody meets with me. One-on-one, this is from Billy Hanks, who is the founder of the International Evangelism Association. But it, like, if you were going to ask the person, do you meet with somebody?
Occasionally.
Okay. All right. Suppose I'm the one you're meeting with. So what is a question you could ask me?
Are you consistently having a daily quiet time with the Lord?
I'm not going to answer that question. No, I would say, see, some people would say that. I'm not going to tell you. You go, okay. I could say I missed one day. Okay. I like trying to do this.
That's pretty good. You're getting there, but what seems to be the problem, I guess? I don't know, or would I go yes or no? I've never used one. So sure.
Yeah, no, that's good. Okay, so what's the problem that I missed that one day? Yeah, and I'd say time management.
Okay, cool. We're getting
some. Yeah, I won't be honest to say it was probably my heart. You know, I was probably busy trying to fix my hair. Couldn't get it right.
So are you making entries in your prayer and praise list?
I don't keep journals. But do you think that's a good idea?
I think it would be really good if you write it down just where you can, like, really think about it throughout the day and have that on paper so that you don't forget it.
Very good. Why don't you get up here and do this? And the reason you want to encourage people to keep a journal, because when Satan tries to tell people God doesn't answer prayer, you go, really? Have you read that book about the 1,000 answers to prayer? You go, oh. So just shut up, Satan. Okay.
Okay, so What is a new insight that you've recently received from your current Bible study?
I am studying in Acts, and you know what amazed me about the Holy Spirit coming is that 3,000 people were added to the church. When this, but you know, when the law was brought, 3,000 people died. That was an odd insight to me.
Wow. That is great.
He's good. Okay, that's the idea. You just asking questions. Now, freedom from self. See, that was interesting what he said this morning about I had a pity party and I didn't invite anybody. That's not freedom from yourself. If you have a friend who's a melancholy, get them somewhere around a sanguine so that they can, because sometimes, things can really depress them. What's interesting, when you look through the Bible, almost everybody argued with God when he said, I want you to help somebody else. I want you to be the touch in somebody's life that I could be. And you say, well, okay, for instance, when he said that to Moses, what did Moses say? I can't talk. I cannot talk. And did God say, oh, give me a break? Because in Acts 7:22, what does that say? Acts 7:22. Anybody know that? Or could you? Do you have a Bible? If when you get it, just read it in your best radio voice.
And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in the words and deeds.
How about that? Moses was not only extremely well educated, he was mighty in words. And he tells God, I can't talk. Goes, okay, I'll use your brother. Then what about Gideon? When God went to Gideon and he said, and we laugh at Gideon, but we do this too. We poo-poo what God says about us. He said, oh man, fearless man of courage. And Gideon goes, you talking to me? You talking to me? God, did you know that I am from not a good family? And plus that, I am the smallest, worst one in the family. You ever said that to God when he wanted to use you? No, I'm really not from a good family. Gideon did that. And then there's Jeremiah. When God spoke to Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah say to him? I'm too young. I'm just absolutely too young. So God's heard it all. Just don't use it on him. And then clearly defined life goals. Peter Lord does a good presentation on how you could have no goals, you could have conflicting goals, you can have wrong goals, and you have right goals. Probably be a good idea to do a study on right goals. Peter Lord. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Larry Crabb has done some good work on goals. And then Rick Warren, of course, again, he said you really, God's goals for you in life are five. That you worship, love God, we talked about that. Ministry, love neighbors. Evangelism, go disciple. Fellowship, see that people are baptized into fellowship so that they are a part of a church. Because if you and I meet with one person, but we can never meet all their needs. Needs are met through the whole body. And then discipleship, growing people to praying that people would become as Christ-like as possible and see how you can help them. As I said, you're probably not going to be there long enough to meet with Adam or Ashley, but when you get here, they're going to be looking for you to know do you know how to identify personal conflicts and failures? And you need to be very discreet about sharing your conflicts and failures. I know one Christian leader, I think he would have fallen over and faint if somebody had asked him to get up and be as vulnerable as Mike's story was last night. There's a huge range. It takes a lot of humility to be vulnerable to somebody that you're helping. We need to figure out what are the conflicts and failures and how would we categorize them so that we recognize them and what's causing it. You know, I think one illustration of that, this person was telling me they were meeting with one student, and they were getting ready for a retreat, and they were in the student's car driving along, and the radiator blew up or something. And so they went straight to the ditch. On the way to the ditch, the student started cussing. Now, they're meeting with this director, right? So when the car stopped, they turned and looked to the director and said, "I am so sorry I cussed with you in the car." And the director, being wise enough to know, why do people cuss? The foundation there is they don't believe in the sovereignty of God. But instead of the director going, "You know, we need to probably have you memorize about 10 verses on the sovereignty of God. That would really help you next time your car blows up." But the director wanted to encourage this person. So they said, "Did you used to ask people to forgive you after you cussed?" They go, "No." "Wow. Then you cussed and you asked me to forgive you. The Holy Spirit must be growing your life." They're like, "Yeah, I think I'm changing. Yeah, I'm growing." So the important thing is not only that you can discern conflicts, you need to understand what's underneath all that. I tell you, one of the things that impacted me so much was hearing a pastor one day talk about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And I would encourage every one of you to do a Bible study on this. But here's what he did. Because, have you ever read that verse? It goes on forever about all the problems that people have. Impurity, immorality, idols, adultery, homosexuality, cheats, drunkards. We call them alcoholics. Who calls anybody a drunk anymore? Extortionists, foul-mouthed, revilers, slanderers, and robbers. Here's what this pastor did, and I would recommend you do that. Go back and see if an impure person becomes touched by God, how would they change? They're the very people that would be the most pure in your fellowship. People that have idols, whether it's a goal or they want to become millionaires or they want to win something in politics. If a person is tempted to idolatry, when God changes them, probably they will be the people in your community of believers that could best reflect the clearness of God. And then adultery, people that come from adultery, probably most helpful with families. They treasure families. Homosexuality, since they have a wrong view of love, when God touches their lives, they would be the people in your fellowship that have the genuine love. Cheats, they become givers. Okay, drunkards. Now, if you know anybody on campus that tends to get drunk every weekend or maybe by Wednesday, if God really touches that life, you know what will happen to them? They will be the most spirit-filled, spirit-led, because they allowed alcohol or whatever to dominate them, and they can easily allow the Holy Spirit. It's more than some people that think, "I'm sufficient. God, you built me okay. I'm okay. The Holy Spirit needs to work on somebody else. Okay." Foul mouth, they would be the ones who'd be encouragers. Should we all hide before she comes back? No. Slanderers, integrity would be the most important to them. Anyway, I don't know if you're fascinated by that study, but I was fascinated to see that. And you and I need to be aware of conflict causes. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 will give us a hint. The desire to impress, what's the cause of that? Pride. The desire to indulge, what's the cause of that? Selfishness. You know, there was a time in my life where I thought if I wanted to go to Europe and study at the University of London, I'd do. If I wanted to go to the Shakespeare Institute, I would. If there was a play opening in Chicago and I wanted to see it, I'd go. If I wanted to stand on the Mayflower at Thanksgiving, I'd just go up to Boston. And I was in debt up to here. And when somebody started discipling me, they helped me to see that you can't serve God and mammon. So I thought, oh, okay, you mean I'm going to be a serve God dropout? No, just pay your debts and quit flying all over everywhere. and so I did. Took out all my teacher retirement, paid my debts. And then when Max Barnett said, would you like to come to OU and work for nothing and have no title? I go, okay. And the desire to possess, that's materialism. Okay. Your last page, again, you won't be in school that long, but Paige and Paul, they're going to start leading people to Christ. You've helped them and helped them and helped them. And they've grown, and now they want your love, and they want you to protect them. You know, if you want to protect someone from Satan going after them, there are three avenues. And the person that helped me called them the three children of Satan, but I don't think Satan had any children. So I changed that to three avenues that you want to protect somebody that you're helping in three areas. One is anger. Worry is the second one. And unforgiveness. And then fellowship, how to bind people together. And then teach them. What I'm trying to say to you today is learn how to feed somebody else, how to pass on what you know. Okay. We have about 7 minutes. Do you have any questions? Those three areas?
Yes.
Well, I would encourage, I would just ask, do you have any problems with anger or worry or unforgiveness? And Lindsay and I went through this, and we asked each other, what do you have main problems with? And then you figure out, okay, can we do a study on this, or can you find a tape on this, or can we buy a book on this? I tell you, one of the most penetrating questions I got was by Walt Hendrickson before I'd really made a lordship commitment. And he noticed that I was teaching high school English during the day, business English to bankers at 4 o'clock, and college English at 7 that night. And he took me to breakfast one morning, and he said, Carolyn, when you think of Jesus, do you think of furniture? Do you? No, I mean, you almost laugh. I'm going, no, Walt, I don't. And he said, well, that's odd. What do you think of? I said, I think of somebody that came to show the world what God is like. And he said, oh, yeah, but Jesus was a carpenter. What about you? Well, he knew I had my whole day and night filled up with teaching. And he knew that's probably my God. And I said, oh, I'd want them to think the same thing. I'd want them to think, hey, there's a person that kind of reflects what God is like. He said, oh, I think you're the only one that could change that. And I remember that morning driving to work thinking, yeah, I must change that. Now, I continued to teach after that, but I gave my testimony in one. I got it down to 1 minute and gave it in my classroom. And I thought, well, I'll be fired soon. But, you know, they just accepted. And then some girl came in to me the next day after I gave my testimony. She looked around to be sure nobody could hear her. And she goes, hey, you know what? I am a Christian too, but I would never have gotten up and said something like you did yesterday. So there must be something you know that I don't know. I said, well, I tell you what, I'm learning some things. And if you'll come early once a week, I'll share with you everything I'm learning. So that one question that, and what, do you remember the question? When you think of Jesus, do you think of furniture? If you see people that are on their way to making a god of their career. Thank you, Sasha, for that question. Okay.
Well, you mentioned several times that, like, we probably won't get this far in school. Are you saying that just, like, naturally through, like, developing relationship we won't get that far? Or that we should focus more on the beginning stages?
Well, that's an interesting question. My thought was you're not going to, that person is not going to be available for you to help. But there are some people that will draw a line and you won't get past those two things. But then, I would think it's more a matter of they're not being available rather than just saying I'm not interested. Because most people, I think, are very interested in somebody else who's willing to turn around and say, can I help you? Okay, well, thank you for being crowded in here and smushing.
I have a couple other things about some of the little hand illustrations.
Oh, yes. Now, the people that, let me just see this one. Do all of you know this illustration? When you're trying to pass on to somebody a love for the word and the power of the word and how to get a grasp of the word, this is so simple, and it's printed a lot, but I have about 10 copies if you want to pick one up. The other one is this that I wanted to talk to you about, cans and shelves. Now, some of you probably have a date for lunch. Just fly out of here. But this one, they gave us this sheet. It's called, they called it our arsenal fort. You guys, you know, but when I was trying to use it with girls, I changed it to cans and shelves because girls aren't into arsenals either. So these are like several different ways that you can pick a topic. Like if you pick the topic of Bible study or lordship or anything, lordship, I think they gave us the topic Holy Spirit. And then they asked us to fill these sheets out. Like, what's your personal experience with the Holy Spirit? And then what verses do you know? What passages do you know? do you have a Bible study on that? What sermon have you heard? You know, so, and it goes all the way through to coming up with questions that could echo in people's hearts. So if you want to pick some of those up, this has been very good for me when I was trying to work on a new topic that I didn't have a presentation on. Okay? Let me just pray for you. God, we love you. And I sense that there's a lot of love for one another in this group. And I pray that you would accept our praise for what you've done to touch our lives and to change them and to make our hearts yearn after you. So we just commit the rest of this conference time to you. And somehow, Lord, touch us in a way that makes us aware that you've been fellowshipping with us. And as we fellowship with each other, may we make you smile. In Jesus' name, amen.